Thank you, ladies. All right, take your Bible, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 3 tonight. Philippians chapter 3. Again, it's good to see everybody out tonight. Hopefully you had a good day. If not, I'm sorry. I don't know what else to tell you. Philippians chapter 3. It's nice and cool at my house, wasn't it? Yours? As long as I didn't go outside. Philippians 3. We've been working on our series in the book of Philippians where you're calling the pursuit of joy. And in each of the chapters so far, we've seen a different theme. In chapter 1, we saw this truth that there's joy in serving the Lord. There is indeed joy in serving Jesus. In Philippians 2, we saw the truth that there's joy in unity in the body, unity of spirit. And so we saw that. In chapter 3, we've been working on this thought, there's unity in knowing Jesus himself. And in particular, Paul's been talking about the righteousness of God in the first part of the chapter, a large part of the chapter. Again, in this idea of knowing the joy of knowing Christ himself, Paul talked about the joy of simply knowing that your relationship with him rests on his righteousness and not on yours. That's not just a doctrinal truth. It is a great comfort to know that my relationship with God isn't dependent upon my righteousness. Now, we start talking about fellowship, that's something else, but my relationship with him rests in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we said, because of that, in verses 10 and 11, and this is important, so tune in, because of Paul's joy that he found in the righteousness of Christ, in verse 10 and 11, that created within Paul a desire to pursue five things that he lists in verse 10 and 11. The first of those is, Paul said, I have a desire to know him. And of course, he's referring there to more of his presence, to know the presence of God in a much greater way in his life. Then to know the power of his resurrection. That same power that raised up Christ abides within us. And it is that power to gain victory in life, victory over sin, victory over the flesh. Paul said, I desire to know more of his resurrection. Then also the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, I desire to know what it is to be victorious over suffering, to endure suffering and difficulty and struggle in a way that's a blessing unto the Lord. Then being made conformable unto his death, Paul said, fourthly, I have this desire to die more and more to self continually, to be conformable, to die to self as Christ died to himself when he died in our place. And then lastly, Paul said, I have this desire to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We said that Paul certainly wasn't speaking of attaining a place in the resurrection. As we've said many times, when we talk of resurrection, we talk of judgment seat of Christ, rewards, so forth. Paul said, I want to always live with the resurrection in front of me, with a resurrection mentality, that one of these days I'm going to stand before Christ. And what I do here does matter. So Paul says, I want to strive for that. Then in verses 12 through 16, Paul went into this section, which we won't repeat again, where Paul talked about the fact that his heart was to apprehend that for which Christ had apprehended him, that God had a purpose for him. And Paul said, more than anything else in life, I want to lay hold on that in my life in verses 12 through 16. And that brings us to our text tonight, beginning down in verse 17. So if you found that by now, say amen. Okay, verse 17, if you will. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation... For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. And in this idea of the pursuit of joy tonight, we're going to talk about the joy of banding together in the pursuit of Christ, the joy of banding together in the pursuit of him. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Nelson, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we are so grateful to be in your house tonight, Father, Lord, that your word has been read. Father, we just pray, Lord, we pray that tonight will be the night of their salvation. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's work tonight. You know, I really have no idea, and it would really be incalculable to try to figure out the influence that people in the churches that my wife and I have been in over the years had on my life. I mean, I don't know how you would calculate that, how you would figure that. I do know this much, that I can think of people who have had a tremendous influence on my life, but there are also other people who I am sure along the way have said things whose example has influenced me that weren't, that, you know, it wasn't a life-changing experience. It wasn't some huge thing that I saw in them. But that influence, though, did influence me in some way for good, amen, and made up a large part of making me who I am. You know, I've been in church a long time, and most of you know my testimony. You know, I got out of church and made a mess out of things for a while, which we won't worry about that tonight because I don't want to talk about it. You don't want to hear about it. But when my wife and I got married during that time, we got in church. When my wife became pregnant with our first daughter, I thought, we got to get in church, you know, and get some things straightened out, because we're making a mess out of everything. And so we got started going to church in Germany and got into an independent Baptist church there. And that church and the people in that church had a tremendous influence on our life. And, you know, I'd had good pastors when I was growing up, but nothing like I had in Germany. And that church and that pastor and those people influenced us in just tremendous ways. They were patient with us. Mm-hmm. Oh, come on. They were patient with us when we needed patience because we were a mess. And they just were a tremendous example, all the way from men who I went out on visitation with, who taught us in Sunday school, who just came over and had us over. And all those things were tremendous influences on my life. And I think that those things, again, are incalculable. And I say that to say this, as we're going to see in the text tonight, if you're serious about the things of God, then we need to be surrounded by people who influence us in a positive way in these things. Now, I'm not talking about just being, we're going to talk something a little more specific than just being around good people. This is why church and being in a good church is so important. Not something that's close, but something that's good. That's what we're looking for, that's striving to do the same things we are, because it is very important. Come on, we teach this to our kids. It is very important who we are around. And it's very important who influences us. And I don't know about you, but I have not got this so figured out that I don't need some influence in my life in order to do the right thing. And so when it comes to this pursuit of joy, Paul's going to talk tonight about the fact that there is joy in pursuing Christ, but there's particular joy when we band together with people who are also seeking Him. Paul's going to bring that out in the text tonight. I want you to notice this, first of all, if you will, verse 17. In verse 17, we see this call by Paul, or this admonition by Paul, to be a follower or to follow. He says in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." Now, if you read verse 17 out of context, it makes Paul seem a little arrogant, doesn't it? I mean, if you just pick this verse out and read it, it makes it sound as if Paul's saying, "I am the example of the perfect Christian life. Just follow me and you will be okay." Now, we know tonight that's not what Paul's saying. Amen. It's not what he's saying at all. Paul didn't think that way. We know that Paul didn't consider himself at all to be without flaw or without problems. This is the same man who cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death?" This is the same man who said, "I'm less than the least of the apostles." And so we know that Paul didn't consider himself to be without flaw. He's brought out many of his flaws in the first part of this chapter that we're in. If you look back real quick, you notice in verses 4 through 6, Paul admitted that there was a day when he was steeped in self-righteousness. And he talks in verses 4 through 6 about how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, how these are the things that he was trusting in for his own righteousness. Paul said, "There was a day when I was just full of self-righteousness," which is why he rejoiced in verse 9 when now he found himself trusting in the righteousness of Christ rather than his own righteousness. He said, "Hey, this is a much better way to go, trusting in the righteousness of Christ." So Paul said, "It was a day when I was steeped in self-righteousness." He also readily admitted at the beginning of verse 12 that he had not yet attained everything that Christ desired for him to be. He says, "Not as though I had already attained." Paul said, "I'm nowhere near yet what I'm supposed to be and all that God wants me to be." And then in verse 13, he also said that he fully understood that he had not yet grabbed a hold of everything that God had for him. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, I haven't attained unto everything that God wants me to be. No, I have not yet attained unto everything that's possible by way of the new birth. That's possible by the way of the power of the resurrection. I have not yet arrived at what God wants me to be. But in verse 13, Paul said, I also readily admit that I have not yet grabbed a hold of, I have not yet apprehended the fullness of God's will in my life yet. I have not yet gotten there. So Paul fully recognizes and admits that he's a long way from perfect and he's a long way without flaw. So that's not what he's talking about all in verse 17. There was an area, though, I guess we could make a case for more than one area, but there was one particular area in the context of this passage in which Paul was a tremendous example and excelled. And that's an area in which every one of us in this room tonight could emulate Paul. And again, it's I know tonight there are other areas in which Paul's a great example, but in the context of this passage, there's one in particular that Paul's mentioning, and it is this. Paul wasn't perfect. He was still apprehending. He was still trying to attain. He was still trying to do all these things. But he wasn't perfect, but he was an amazing example of what it means to hunger for or to thirst for or to pursue toward or to reach forth for attaining these things. Paul says, I haven't attained yet. I haven't apprehended everything God wants me to be yet. But Paul was a tremendous example of a man who pressed himself to become everything that was possible because of what Christ had done in his life. Does that make sense to us? Paul says, I haven't attained unto it yet. I haven't apprehended unto it yet. And so I'm not perfect in that sense. And I'm not setting myself up to be an example in that context. But Paul certainly is an example in the pursuit of those things. Oh, listen, he had not yet attained, but he wanted to. He had not yet fully apprehended, but he desired to. And it was that desire that pushed him, that caused him, as he says in the text, to reach forth, to press forth. Paul says, oh, I want to be all that God wants me to be. And I'm just saying tonight that in that area, he is a tremendous example. Amen. Oh, come on, wake up a little bit. Amen. He's an example in that area. He wasn't perfect by any means, but he was certainly an example of what it meant to press for these things. He had not yet apprehended all God had for him, nor had he yet attained unto all that God wanted him to be. But he was a tremendous example in the context of what it is to hunger and to desire and to thirst to apprehend and to attain in the saved life. Which is why what he says in verse 13, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. And it is in this that Paul's a tremendous example. He's an example of leaving the old life behind. He is an example of reaching forth unto God's will. He is an example of pressing himself to the highest calling that a man can have, and that is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In those areas, Paul is a tremendous example. He wasn't saying that he was an example of perfection. Now listen, he wasn't saying that he was an example of perfection in those five things that he lists in verses 10 through 11. He says, I'm not a perfect example, when you go back to verse 10 and 11, of knowing him, of knowing the power of his resurrection, or knowing the fellowship of his sufferings, or being made conformable unto his death, or attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I'm not perfect in any of those areas, but he was a tremendous example in the pursuit of them. He had not yet attained to a perfect knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ was, but boy, he wanted to be, and he was pursuing that. He did not yet fully know the power of the resurrection in his life, which if he didn't, that puts us in pretty bad shape. But he says, I don't fully know the power of his resurrection, but I want to. And so Paul was busy. He's an example of what it means to reach forth for that. He didn't fully know victory completely over the flesh yet, or victory completely over suffering yet, or what it meant yet to fully die to self. But Paul says, I want those things. And so he's an example. Come on, what man in the scripture more emulates this idea of the pursuit of being apprehended by Christ than Paul does? And he comes to us as a tremendous example in all these things. It was a trait to which, and that's the trait to which Paul's referring to in verse 17. When Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me. Unto perfection? No, in his pursuit. Paul says, follow my example of pursuing these things, of reaching forth unto these things. Don't follow me in the pursuit of perfection because I have not yet attained. He says, but follow my example in this area of pursuing these things in your life. We see him leading up to it, don't we, in verse 15 and 16? He says, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, have a desire to be complete, be thus minded. Let us all think this way. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even unto this unto you. We saw that last week. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. He says, this is what we should pursue. Verses 10 through 11 are the five things that we should be pursuing. When we saw that a couple of weeks ago, we said of those five things, what more describes maturity, Christian maturity, than those five marks that he lists? To come to the point where we begin to get victory over sin in our life. To come to the point where we know what it means to die to self. When we come to the point that we're living with the thoughts of resurrection continually in our minds. These are the marks or the indicators of mature Christianity, which is why Paul calls, he says, those of you who desire to be perfect, who desire to be mature, have these five things in mind. He says, let us all think this way. And in verse 17, Paul says, now follow me in this pursuit. Because this is where we should all desire to be if we want to be complete in him. So Paul says, follow me in this. Now this instantly tells us two things. Are y'all still awake? This instantly tells us two things. And the two things that it tells us is this. First of all, no one knows the truths of verse 10 and 11 without longing for them. Without pursuing them. Without pressing toward them. Without seeking to obtain them. No one knows his presence without seeking it. No one comes to know what it's like to die to self without the pursuit of it. No one knows what it is to live in more and more resurrection power without seeking to attain it. No one knows what it's like to do those things unless we're seeking for them, unless we're willing to forget that which is behind and reach forth for those five things that are listed in verses 10 through 11. Come on, they don't happen by accident. They don't happen by accident. We have to reach forth and press ourselves spiritually to know them. No one knows them by default or by accident. Or without effort. They're not known. We just finished a series. Our last year's theme was to know the presence of God. And we talked over and over about the facts. Not as if God's hiding himself. The problem is with us. And we've got to press and reach forward and strive spiritually to know more and more of his presence, the power of his resurrection, to die more and more to self, to be victorious in suffering, and to live with an eye toward the resurrection. Paul says, these are the things that we should be striving for. Salvation is free, but to know his presence in my daily life and resurrection power and to endure suffering and to attain unto the resurrection is not possible unless we strive for it and seek for it and lean forward. It takes focus. It takes dedication. It takes drive. It takes reaching forth in to save life in order to obtain unto these things. So that's the first thing we see. But then secondly, in the context of what we're talking tonight, Paul says, secondly, we instantly see, not only do we have to, let me add this, striving is not fun. Reaching forth is not always fun. Those things imply work. They imply labor. They imply focus, do they not? Since we're human beings and we have such a fleshly nature, we don't strive long. Oh, come on. We don't focus long without losing focus. And if you're like me, I readily admit, I have the focus of a two-year-old. I'm not afraid to admit that. My wife will tell you, I might as well admit it, because she'll just tell you. That's the reason I don't play games. I have no patience for games, because in 3 minutes, I'm like, I'm bored. Can we do something else? Let's just do something else. And so we all struggle with focus, and it takes work. Come on, laboring in the scriptures to know more of his presence takes work. Spending time in prayer takes work. Family devotions takes dedication. All those things take work and labor, but they are the only way we're ever going to know those five things in verses 10 through 11. They're the only way we grow. They're the only way we become complete. They are the only way that we become mature. Now, since they're hard to do, Not only do we find out that these are the five things, not only do we find out that we have to strive for these things, they don't happen accidentally. We have to strive for them, and it takes work, spiritual work and spiritual labor. But since we don't strive well, and since we don't focus well, and since we tire easily when it comes to spiritual pursuit, we also find out the second truth, and that is this, that as a rule, we will not know these things in their fullest unless we surround ourselves with people who are in the same pursuit. Come on, I need people around me that are focusing on what I'm focusing on. I need people around me who are striving for the same things that I'm striving for. I need people who have the same mentality that I do, that I want to know more of Christ. Because I need that support around me, because I don't always focus well. And so I need to surround myself with people of the same spiritual interest. And that's why Paul says this in verse 17. Brethren, that's inclusive. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. Notice, words are important. He doesn't say simply, follow me. That would be individual. But he says, brethren, be followers together of me. The language simply means this, band together and follow me. That's different than just follow me. You know, if Paul had said, be a follower of me, that would be individual. I could say, well, I'll do that. I don't strive well on my own, but I'll do my best. But Paul says, no, together be a follower of me. Don't you think that's important?
Yeah. Amen.
That Paul words that the way that he does? Listen, iron still sharpens iron.
Amen.
And company still matters. Amen. Who we company with and whom we're striving with and whom we're reaching forth with does make a difference, and it does matter. The phrase that Paul uses here, followers together, the phrase or the Greek words literally mean those who have the same desire and drive banding together to follow. Paul says, find you some people that want to press forth as much as you do, who want to strive as much as you do, who have a desire to know more of his resurrection power as you do. Come on, find some people who have desire to have victory over the flesh and victory over the world and victory in suffering. Find people like that and band together and follow me. Now, these people were pretty fortunate. The church at Philippi was pretty together. So he says, band together. Aren't you glad he doesn't say this? Go up on a mountain by yourself and follow me. Start a Bible study in your basement and follow me. No, he says, band together and follow me, because we need other people who have the same desire with whom we can band together. Oh, come on. Amen. It's true. Absolutely. Now, Paul's saying three things in verse 17. Notice, if you will. Paul really says three things about this in verse 17 to those who hunger for the things that he mentioned in verses 10 and 11. He says, if you have this hunger to know verses 10 and 11, follow me together. Find some people and band together. First of all, number one, he says, band together with people who are like-minded and striving to be a people who knows verses 10 and 11. As I said a moment ago, find some people with that same mindset and band together. Not people who are close, but people who are like-minded of that same mindset. I don't need anybody messing up my focus.
That's right.
Find some people who are like-minded, band together with them. Secondly, he says, follow his example in the scriptures of forgetting what's behind, reaching forth, pressing, striving, seeking to apprehend. Now, this is important. It's simple for us on a Wednesday night, but it's important. He says, find some people, band together with them, because they are of the same mindset that you are in the pursuit of these things. He says, find someone like that. He says, then strive together, press together, reach forth together. It's not only hard because of our sinful nature to reach forth and press forth individually, but it's also a challenge as a group. He says, stay focused as a group. Don't let stuff into your church. Don't lose focus in your band. Don't lose focus in your church. Remember what you're striving for. We're not striving to be the biggest thing in town. You're striving to know more of his resurrection power. You're striving as a church to know more of victory over suffering and more victory over sin. And you're focusing and striving to, as a church, to know more of what it's like to live for the resurrection and the reward that is yet to come. Remember what you're doing and stay focused on that. So Paul says, band together with people of like mind. He says, and then strive and press and reach forth as a group. Just because we're all together as a group doesn't mean we have any right to throw out everything else. He says, stay focused on what you're doing as a group. And then thirdly, he says, and in your band, find some people who can serve as in samples. He says, follow my example together. Stay focused on what you're doing, striving, working toward. Because our purpose and function as a church, is to prepare people to stand before the Savior. And so Paul says, strive for that. And then he says, thirdly, he says, within your band, he finds some people who can serve as in samples. Now, most of the modern versions have changed in sample to example, but there's a difference between an in sample and an example, which is why in the Bible, under King James Bible, you find both words, example and in sample, and they're different, and it's important why they're different. If I had an object in my hand, it doesn't matter what the object is, but let's say I had an object in my hand, and I'm trying to explain something to you. And I hold it up and I say, Brother Nelson, this is not exactly what I'm talking about, but it's close. And what I'm saying is, this is not exactly what I'm talking about, but it's a good example of what I'm talking about. An example is close, but it's not the same. That makes sense to us? It's not identical, but it's close. Now let's say that I had some type of metal object. I should have thought this out a little better, I don't know, but can you envision a metal object? And some kind of metal object in my hand. And I took that metal object and I casted a die of it or a mold of it. Then I were to take some metal and pour it in that die or that mold and then pull out the result. And when I pull out the result and held them side by side, the one that came out of the mold would be an in sample of the first one. Because example means close but not the same. In sample means to come forth from the same mold. So therefore, in that sense, their example. The Greek word here literally means to strike a die. So when something is an in sample, it means that it comes forth from the very same mold. They are just alike. So Paul says, band together, he says, in the pursuit of me, find people with the same interest and the same desire, and then search out people within your band whose pursuit and whose desire and whose hunger for the things of God are after the same mold as yours. Now, we shouldn't have cliques in a church. Come on, say amen to that. There shouldn't be cliques or groups or circles or inner circles or outer circles. We understand that. But we also know that we're not all on the same spiritual level. Amen. So he says, find someone who you can look at and say, boy, you know, that person, they're not perfect. They're not without flaw. But man, I want to pursue Christ like they do. I want to have a love for God the way they do. I want to have a hunger to do God's will like they do. I want to have a hunger to know more of Him like they do. I want to be able to get through suffering like they do. I want to know what it's like to get through trials like they do. I want to have a desire and a love for the return of Christ like they do. Find someone whose desires are molded after yours, he says, and while you're banding together, seek those out and let them be an encouragement to you in your pursuit. Amen. Paul says, we need this. We need this. He says, if we're going to be or discover those five things that he talks about in verses 10 through 11. Listen, friend, you're not going to go out in the woods and have your church of the open sky cathedral and know those five things. It ain't going to happen. Amen. He says, you got to find some people who want to know him, who want to know the power of his resurrection, who want victory over this flesh and this life and this culture and want to serve God and live for him. And you got to band together with them. And when you do, I said a moment ago, it would be incalculable to figure out the influence that people have been on my wife and I, especially when we first got in church. But you know what I've discovered in thinking back on that? You don't notice it at the time when you're going through it. But when you look back on it, you begin to realize that God has this unique ability to put the person in your life that you need just at the time that you need them.
Amen. Right.
Amen. Because I look back now and I see the people that God put in our life, at the time that he put into our life? Because there's some people that God put in my life later on in my life, I couldn't have handled if he'd have put them in earlier in my life. I wasn't quite that hardcore yet. I couldn't have handled them yet. But God gave us people that he knew we needed just at the time that we knew we needed it. I've told you before some of these stories. When my wife and I first got back in church, and man, I was spiritually just dumber than a box of rocks. I mean, I didn't know anything. We grew up in churches that weren't all that strong. I was saved, but that was about it. My wife, of course, was Catholic. She certainly didn't know anything. And we started going to church, and a couple of young couples kind of took us under their wing, and so we decided we'd invite them over for dinner one night. I think I told this, and we invited them over for dinner, and I did that thing that some people do. You know, we went to the BX, and I'd found a gospel tape, you know, some music. And I said, hey, we found this great Christian tape. Listen to this. And I plugged it in. It makes me cringe now thinking about it. I said, listen to this. And it was horrible. But God put the right people in our life just at the right time to know how to deal with that. They didn't jump up and jerk out of the tape. That's the devil's music. It probably was, but they didn't jump up and say that. They just kind of did. This is where I learned to go, What do you think? I teach you guys, I shouldn't give this stuff away because we teach the Institute. That's what I tell. One of the greatest words in pastoring is, Do you think my cat will be in heaven? Or they'll, I think my cat will be in heaven. And so when we played that tape, I got a, And I look at that now and I cringe. I won't tell you some of the other stupid stuff we did. We didn't know any better. We meant well. But God had people there who could have crushed us, but were just the people we needed at just the right time. Amen. And we left there and went to another PCS back to the States and got into a church where I learned what doctrine was, what it meant to be doctrinally sound. God just puts it all together at the time that we need people. And so Paul says, band together and search out those people that are needful to help you in your desire. And I think that if we'll search for them, God will bring them to us and put us with the people that we need just at the right time if we have this desire. Amen? So Paul says, this is what you need to do. And so Paul was saying that if you want to know verses 10 through 11, then we need to follow his example as we see it in the scriptures. We need to band together with like-minded people. And then in that band, we need to find some people whose pursuit is exactly what we want in our life, that we can mold our desire for and our pursuit of. And he says in that passage, look what it says in verse 15. It says, verse 17. Be followers together of me and mark them. He says, find people in your band you can mark. The word mark in the scripture so oftentimes refers to a target. Find someone you can shoot for. Not shoot at, but shoot for. Whose pursuit is like yours. And say, that's what I want to be. Come on, now we're not praising people and we're not lifting people up too high, because if they're deserving of being marked, then they understand that they are everything they are because of what Christ has done. But we do need human examples in our life that we can look to and say, you know what? I think if they could get there, I could get there. And I want to thirst for God like they do and hunger for God like they do. Paul says, mark them. He says, and begin to learn from them and understand them. He says in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Find people like that, because there are a few out there that are like that. Now, why is it so, why is it that Paul so emphasizes the importance of surrounding yourself with godly examples? There's a bigger reason here at play than just simply the fact that we need encouragement. And Paul tells us why it is that we need to surround ourselves with like-minded people, even finding those that we can use for examples. Now, and he does it, I think, for two reasons. First of all, the most obvious, because I don't grow on accident and I need the encouragement. But then secondly, because sadly, the bulk of those who claim to know Christ are not engaged in this pursuit. And he says that in verse 18, where he says, for many. You notice the parentheses in verse 18, which runs all the way through verse 19. It's a parenthetical phrase. Paul says, let me clarify. He says, you need to surround yourself with people who are in this pursuit in verse 17. And in verse 18 and 19, parenthetically, he says, because there are many. He says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are not, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You have to remember that in context, Paul's not talking about lost man here. He's talking about those who profess to know the same God that you profess to know the same Savior that you profess to know. That's why Paul's so heartbroken. He says, I tell you now weeping that there are those who are like this. And Paul says, the reason we need to be around people is because that are of the same mold that we are is because not all of God's people are involved in this pursuit. Oh, come on, I don't even need to emphasize this, do I? I'm going to because that's what we're here for, but I don't really need to. We understand tonight that all of Christianity is not involved in the same pursuit that you might be in. And Paul says, for that reason, we need to be careful of who we surround ourselves with. Paul said in verse 18, he'd already warned them. Notice, he had warned them often, and that many who claim Christ were not interested in this pursuit. And this is only driven home by the fact that Paul says you have to seek out people of like mind. You don't have to seek them out if you're tripping all over them. Paul says they have to be sought out because the bulk of Christianity is not in this pursuit. Which is why we're in the mess we're in the country today, which is another message for another time. But he says that's the reason why we need to seek them out, because there are many who are not in this pursuit. Apparently, even in Paul's day, now think about where we are today and think about what Paul says in verse 18, is it? Where Paul says, I tell you now weeping. So apparently, the state of Christianity in this context of pursuing the things of God in Paul's day had already come to the point that it grieved the heart of Paul, to the point that Paul says, I tell you now weeping how many there are who are not engaged in this pursuit. And if Paul said that in his day, what in the world would he say if he were standing here today? When the biggest concern of most people is what I have to do or what I can't do or what I'm not allowed to do. Amen. And Paul says, I tell you now weeping, there are many who are not involved in this pursuit. He said five things about so many in his day. Notice the five things quickly. Five things that he says about so many in his day. We're going to look at them in reverse order. So drop down to verse 19. He says, first of all, verse 19, the very end of verse 19, he says, so many in our day are not in a pursuit of knowing God's presence. He says, rather, they mind earthly things. He said, our minds are focused on earthly things. Now, I don't need to belabor this on a Wednesday night. We know what this means. He says, there's no time in their life to pursue Christ or pursue a greater knowledge of Him. There's no time to pursue knowing Him better or knowing more of the power of the resurrection, because their whole life is caught up in the pursuit of earthly things. They're caught up in their career or their job or their house or their stuff or what's going on in their life physically. They're so caught up in the worries of this world that they have no time to pursue the things of God. Now again, I don't want to labor on this tonight, because on a Wednesday night crowd, we know this already, that there are so many who can't make it to church, let alone pursue the knowledge of God, because they're so tied up in earthly things. And Paul says, I tell you now weeping, it breaks my heart. This is what Paul's saying. It breaks my heart that there are so many who will not follow me in this pursuit because they are so worried about their job and their stuff and their money and their things that it drives their thinking before spiritual things do. And Paul says, for that reason, you need to be around people who don't have that mentality. Because listen tonight, none of us need help in this area of minding earthly things. Come on, anybody need help worrying about stuff? About things, about security, about money? If you do, I got some extra I could loan you. Paul says, we need to be around people who don't allow their lives to be caught up with this. Secondly, he says, I tell you now weeping, not only do they mind earthly or secular things, so much so they don't have time to pursue God, but he says, what makes this work is their glory is their shame. That phrase simply means this, that their pride is making Christianity seem a disgrace. Because they're so caught up in earthly things, yet they consider themselves spiritual and godly. We live in a time, well, you already know this, everything is upside down. Evil is good and good is evil. Insanity has become sanity. I mean, we're in a time where just everything is upside down. And the same thing's true in churches. In general, everything is upside down. Now the things that we used to preach on are prevalent. Amen? Stuff your grandmother wouldn't have worn if you're very old is now normal wear. The things that preachers when I was growing up preached on, now the youth department does. Everything's backwards and upside down. And the problem is that rather than saying we've lost our country, what's wrong? Maybe we should repent as churches and go back to the old paths that gave us times of revival that changed our country. Instead, today, we, Christianity as a whole, are proud of where we are. And despite, have you ever noticed, well, this is a ridiculous question, have you ever noticed that the government never learns anything? I don't know where that even came from. And no matter what they do and fails, they just keep doing it. And the same thing's true with contemporary Christianity and so forth. We're throwing all this contemporary mentality at Christianity. The country is falling completely apart. We have no influence whatsoever in the country. Be it modern Christianity is proud of where we are. And Paul says their pride is their shame. Thirdly, Paul says God is their belly. He says in verse, or their belly is their God in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Simply means this. He says so many in Christianity today can't pursue God because they're too busy pursuing the appetites of the flesh, pleasure. Amen. He says they're too busy with all the stuff of this life, whether it's sports or some other thing. And Paul says, next, in the end, their attitude and spiritual life doesn't bring verses 10 through 11. Instead, it destroys the life, whose end is destruction. Paul says, verses 10 through 11 is the goal. He says, but they're so caught up in earthly thinking, so caught up in fleshly thinking, so caught up in pride that they can't see that the very things they are doing are not producing verses 10 through 11, but destroying them in their life. And this gets so bad, this digression does, until you get to the end of verse 18, and he says that it comes to the place, he says, where many, now think about this and contemplate this for a minute. He's talking about God's own people, at least those who profess to be God, God's own people. He says this digression gets so bad that by the time you get to the end of verse 18, they have actually become the enemies of the cross. Now, does that mean that they've joined, you know, Atheists of America or Planned Parenthood, or they're out picketing God or trying to get the Ten Commandments pulled off walls? No, that's not what it means at all. When he talks about the cross of Christ, he says they've become an enemy of the genuine gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Because the gospel is more than about believing in Jesus. The gospel is more than just about being redeemed out of hell. The gospel is about the fact that through the power of Christ, which I can receive freely by asking for it, not only delivers me from hell, but changes me, produces the new birth, and I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I'm not the person I once was, but God makes me a new person in Him so that now I don't want the stuff I used to want. I don't desire the things I used to desire. Instead, now I have a new set of desires, which is to know more of Christ and the power of His resurrection, and not to embrace sin, but get victory over sin. That's what the gospel is. The gospel just didn't change my eternal destination. It changed how I looked and how I acted and what I think is funny and my attitude and my worldview. It changed everything about me. But Paul says many in Christianity are producing a gospel that changes none of that. That just says, well, Jesus loves you. Just pray and believe in Him and you're a good person and everything will be great. Amen. Contemporary Christianity is just not wrong. It's an enemy of the gospel.
Amen.
Because it doesn't produce what the gospel is supposed to produce. Amen. Are there good people involved in it? Sure there are. Do many of them mean well? Absolutely. But what they're doing is not producing. Come on, do you really think that the contemporary movement is producing verses 10 and 11? Knowing more of his power, more victory over suffering and trial, dying to self. Doesn't produce any of that. Paul says these five things are why we need to be around people who are moving in that direction. Because in this world, the vast majority are not. Are we the only ones? No. May feel like it from time to time, but we're not the only ones. There are others out there as well. But Paul says, find those people. Band together with them. Follow after my example. Amen? Amen? And pursue verses 10 and 11. Paul's point is simply this, just to rehash it one more time. In verses 17 through 19, he says, you'll never know verses 10 and 11 without forgetting the old life, without pressing to apprehend, reaching forth, and pressing toward the mark of being what the gospel is supposed to produce in our saved life. The danger, though, is that so many of God's own people have little interest in that pursuit. Because they're too earthly minded, or they can't see their condition because of spiritual pride, or they're driven by appetite, or flesh, or self, or career, or finances, or worry. And so they're robbing themselves of knowing verses 10 and 11, and actually harming the cause of Christ. Do you understand that a failure to preach holiness and separation and sanctification, all those things are not just a lapse or a failure? They're an enemy to what the gospel is supposed to produce. And Paul says, for those reasons, we need to be around people who have that mindset. Therefore, if you want to know the five truths of verses 10 through 11, band together with like-minded people, follow Paul's example in pressing and reaching, and in that band, find you some people you can say, that right there, that's what I want to be. Amen. Right there. And your children need people like that in their life. That's what I want to be right there. Now, why is all of this important when we're done? Paul closes out this chapter in verses 20 and 21 and encourages us in this pursuit by reminding us that these things matter. Listen, this is not me venting on contemporary Christianity. These things matter. It matters if we pursue. It matters if we do these things. And here's why it matters. Paul lists four reasons why it matters that we are engaged in this pursuit of being everything that God wants us to be. First of all, because our conversation, our citizenship, which is what the Greek word means, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. We are citizens of heaven. Amen. I'm a citizen of the United States, but before I'm a citizen of the United States, I am a citizen of heaven. Amen. I'm not a citizen of this earth in that sense. I may live here on this big ball, but I am a citizen of heaven. Now, these people that Paul's writing to would have understood that statement better than we understand it. In Paul's day, they would have gotten it, and especially those in Philippi would have gotten it, because many of those in Philippi were Romans. And the Roman government had a unique mentality. And that is, most of the world was in chaos, and Rome, for all of its fault, had order. And so the Roman mentality is that our culture is the answer for the chaos of this world. Because most of the world was in chaos, full of barbarians. And so most of the world was in chaos, and Rome's mentality was, our culture is what this chaotic world needs. And so they trained their people, the Romans did, that wherever they went, to be Roman. So whenever they were it doesn't matter where they were living. If they were living in another country or in another culture, to spread the Roman culture, their people were taught that no matter where they worked or where they lived, regardless of the country or any other factor, live like Romans. And so they taught them, talk like Romans, no matter where you are. Act like Romans, behave like Romans, dress like Romans, be Roman, no matter where you are. They didn't move to Macedonia and become Macedonians. They moved to Macedonia and lived like Romans. because they were convinced that spreading the Roman culture was the answer for the chaos of the world that they lived in. They might be living in a foreign land, but in their lives they were Roman. Come on, do I even need to make the application of that? It's so obvious. Paul said that we are depressed because we may be living here, but it is our duty to live as one whose citizenship is in heaven. And our culture as Christians is what this chaotic world needs. Come on, our culture is a superior culture. And they need to understand who Christ is, and they need to understand there is hope, and that you can press, and that we are different, and we are distinct because of what Christ has done in our life. There's only one hope for our country. It is so upside down and such a mess that unless somehow we get God engaged again, we are done for. And there's one thing that this world needs, and it's not just another president, though we need another president. It is not just another president. We need Christ active again, and not just Christ, but we need people who are seeking him and pursuing him and reaching forth to him. We don't need the world. The world's always been wicked. I don't care how evil of a country we become in behavior. If we could get God's people pressing and reaching forth and pursuing. But Paul says, for that to happen, we got to live like Romans. We got to live like God's people. Our culture is what this country needs. And we need to talk like Christians. No, we need to talk like citizens of heaven. And act like citizens of heaven. And dress like citizens of heaven. And behave like citizens of heaven. We ought to be different in every aspect of life. They ought to come to us in the workplace and say, something's different about you. You know what they're saying? You ain't from around here, are you? Well, no, as a matter of fact, I'm not. My citizenship's in heaven. Amen. And I'm pressing and reaching forth and striving to live like one. Amen? He says, these things are important. It's important that we band together with like-minded people to pursue the things of verses 10 and 11 because we're citizens of heaven. And we ought to be different, and we ought to be distinct. It's what people in the pursuit of verses 10 and 11 do. They live like people of heaven. Secondly, the pursuit of verses 10 through 11 is important because we're looking for the Savior. We're not just citizens of heaven, but we're looking for the Savior. Think about this honestly tonight, honestly. How many of people in our culture today in America, or even in churches, or even in Baptist churches, who profess to be God's people are truly looking for the Savior? And it's reflected in how we live. It's reflected in our understanding of citizenship. Earthly minded people are not looking for the Savior. Amen? He says we're looking for him in verse 20. Our conversation is heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. He's coming from home to get us. The word look in this text is a strong word. The best thing I can liken it to is when you're looking for company. You ever have company come into your house? Never? Never had company come into your house? You know how you are when you have company coming. You know, somebody you haven't seen in a long time. What are you doing? Throwing stuff around, just sitting around, acting like nothing's happening. No, your wife's vacuuming and vacuum again and vacuuming again and vacuuming again and dusting this. And you're going, you've dusted five times already. It's going to be okay. But they're coming. That's exactly what the word look means. He says, you know why it's important that we find like-minded people and strive and reach forth and press to know the things of verses 10 through 11? Because our citizenship is from heaven. We don't live here. And we're looking for our Savior to come. And when he comes, I want to see me pressing toward being what he wants me to be. And then thirdly, we're to be reaching forth in the saved life because we know by faith that he's going to change our vile body. Now, see, you don't look that excited about that, but I'm glad to get rid of my vile body. The older I get, the more vile it becomes, this vile body. You know what that phrase means? Of course, the word vile means wicked. We're to press forward, not seeking to feed the appetites of this flesh. But this body is vile. isn't it? Now, I can't blame my body. It's my sinful nature that's the problem. But this, he says, remember, press toward these things because we're citizens of heaven. We're looking for the Savior. And don't forget that God's going to change this vile body. This body is not always going to be. We are not always going to think the way we think now. We're not always going to have the same priorities that we have now. So many of the things that are important now because of these bodies isn't going to be important when the Savior comes. Now, does that mean we shouldn't worry about them? No. We need to eat. Amen? Now, I've gotten kind of used to eating and sleeping indoors, so we need to be concerned about those things. But in the context of, He is to be my pursuit. And knowing more of Him is to be my pursuit. So don't forget this body that we worry so much about, this body that we work so much to take care of, to house and clothe and feed and do all the things we do to it, while those things are important of themselves, don't forget that God's going to change that vile thing. And so much of what we focus on isn't going to be anymore. That simply means this, not that we shouldn't work to support ourselves. It means that maybe we better spend some time pursuing that which is eternal. Because lastly, He's going to give us a new one, fashioned after His glorious body. Come on, you can get happy about that. He's going to change it, and He's going to change this vile body and give us one fashioned after His glorious body. Now, son, that's a change of perspective. What does that mean? To be fashioned like His glorious body. I was hoping you knew. I do know this much. You know, I've heard it preached so many times, we'll have a body, we'll be able to pass through walls and go here and there. Man, is that the best you can think of? I can pass through a wall right now, get enough speed. Is that the best we can think of? It shows how fleshly minded we are, isn't it? Well, man, we'll be able to just walk through walls. That's all you're looking forward to? We get the glory? I don't think it means, you know, we don't know exactly what it means, but I don't think it means that we're going to look just like the Savior. I don't think it means, hey, we'll be able to walk through walls like Jesus can. I don't think it's what it means at all. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Bible says that Jesus, who went up there in His earthly body, was glorified. And what happened was, the person He was, which was within Him, was manifested in His body. And the disciples said, man, we ought to do something. This is God. Right now we're an old vile body, and what I am is barely recognizable by this old flesh. But one of these days when we get to glory, everything that's within us is also going to be manifested without us. I'm still not sure what that means, but it's going to be good. Amen. Don't spend so much time worrying about this old flesh, because one of these days, every dime we spend on it, it's going to make a bit of difference. But one of these days, He's going to give us a new one. Maybe we ought to live for the new one and not as much for the old one. Now listen tonight, you can't make anybody want 10 and 11. I wish you could just make people want to know more of Christ. I wish you could just make people want to know more of the power of the resurrection, but you can't do that. We can't make people want it. We can't just pray for it. Wouldn't be good if we could, but we can't. We have to reach for it, press toward the mark, pursue it, follow Paul's example, bind together with people of like mind, and find an example that we want to mold ourselves after. Amen? Listen, I'm done. Do you want verse 10, 11? I mean, would you like to know more of Him? More of His resurrection power, more victory over sin, more victory over suffering? Man, I'd love to die more to self. Paul says it's got to be pursued. It just doesn't happen. You got to pursue it. You pursue it in daily Bible reading and being here for church and discipleship and consuming the Scriptures. Following the leadership of the Spirit of God, find people with the same hunger and band together with them and follow the examples we have in the Scripture. Amen? And seek out people who you look at and say, man, I want to hunger for God like he does. I want to thirst for God like the way she does. He says, and band together with them and pursue Christ. Because most of Christianity, Paul says, I tell you with weeping, this is not their pursuit. And remember, we're not citizens here. Our citizenship's in heaven. And we're looking for the Savior who's going to change this body and give us one after his glorious body. So why not focus my life on that rather than on this life? Why don't you stand with me if you would?